If you would, please turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 this evening. The practical admonitions that Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Now this comes right after his exhortation to brotherly love. He says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now in these two verses, the apostle is commending the importance of a peaceable, quiet lifestyle that is combined with honest work. And at the same time, he condemns busybodies who are all the time sticking their noses where they don't belong. Now the word study in this passage carries with it the idea of being ambitious toward something. And the thing that Christians ought to be ambitious about is to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Our ambition should be to live in such a manner that cultivates an environment of peace and quiet. Our homes, our churches should be havens of peace and joy, not strife and division. And we certainly, as individuals, should not be the cause of strife and division in our homes, in our workplace, or in society at large. As Christian people, you ought to be known as a peacemaker. You ought to be known as somebody that wants to do your own work and do it well and not all the time sticking your nose in other people's business. Our ambition should be to cultivate a life that's characterized by peace and calm and tranquility as opposed to one of nervous restlessness. And this all comes through trust in God, believing His Word. That's how you cultivate this peaceful way of life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You want a peaceful and quiet life? You've got to trust God with every decision you make, everything that you do. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Keep your mind right. Keep it on the things of God and on what glorifies God, and you'll find you'll have a much more settled peace. Philippians chapter 4, where it talks about think on these things. All of those things all speak of Christ. And it'll bring peace to your heart. Now, sadly, I think there's a lot of people who were loud and stubborn and prideful rather than peaceful and quiet. A quiet and peaceful life is only achieved through meekness, submission, humility, conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John Gill, the old Baptist expositor, had to say on this verse. To live peaceably in their own families and to give no disturbance to other families by talebearing, whispering, and backbiting. To behave with quietness in the neighborhood, town, or city they dwell in, and to seek the peace thereof, and to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, under the government to which they belong and not to create and encourage factions, divisions, animosities, and contentions in their own church or in any of the churches of Christ. We of all people need to learn to live peaceful lives because our society is rife with contention, with violence, with hatred. Nearly every time there is a death where a white cop, and let me say this to our young people. You get stopped when you get older. If you get stopped, and this goes for you too, Daryl. You get stopped by a policeman. Okay, Devin? Is he driving yet? Oh, man. Dang. You'll give us fair warning about that, won't you, Daryl? All right. When you're out and police approach you, it should be yes, sir, no, sir. Do not be antagonistic to police. If they tell you to get out of the car, simply open your door and get out of the car. I'm convinced that 99.9% of all of these interactions would not happen if people were compliant with the order and the directive of the policeman. Now somebody, oh wow, you believe in white supremacy then. You know, I mean, they get crazy in their accusations. No, I don't. I believe in law and order. And that people ought to be, you ought to teach your kids to do this. Now, if I was black, I would double down on that with my kids. Because I do think that there are times when they get into situations, and I would, if I was a black man, had black children, I'd tell them, listen, the cops are not your enemy, but if they tell you, you better be compliant. I'm convinced a lot of this would go away. But we are living in a society now where cops are open game. Because we live in a disruptive, riotous time. And that's why the riots start. And I've seen footage where they've spit in police officers' faces, where Antifa has cried out these horrific, awful things, wishing death on police officers and their families. You know, that's not a peaceful life. That's wicked. It's ungodly. And it should not be in a civil society. But we are fast becoming an uncivil society. A lot of it has to do with you get away from these principles that ought to be taught in churches and in homes and in schools. And you know what? Our schools are filled with people today, professors and teachers, who are teaching kids to hate America. And don't, you know, be defiant. And you get that 12 years, 15 years. People aren't going to come out of school with a peaceful and quiet attitude. Now, I know only God can give peace. But all I know is when I was a kid, we had every day we opened with prayer. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. Mr. Burns, my sixth grade teacher, and his name meant Burns. Because I got spanked by Mr. Burns several times. He had a Bible on his desk. And you know what? There was never a school shooting. Never. We have drifted so far from Christian principles. And again, it's right here in the Bible. And yet, people are teaching others. We don't want a peaceful. If we don't get our way, there's going to be riots. That's no way to teach kids. It's ungodly. It's immoral. And it's going to be, our nation is gone. And it's a result of being uncivil and being disobedient and not respecting authority. It is a reality in our nation. How do you combat it? You teach your kids what it is to live a quiet and a peaceable life. We're also to study, or to have as our ambition, to mind our own business. That's what it says right there. To do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Minding one's own business is a command of Scripture. We're not to be busybodies and meddlers by intruding into the lives of other people. And this obviously was somewhat of a problem in the church at Thessalonica, because Paul referred to it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, where he said, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but as busybodies." Now there's a double sin right there. Somebody that's a busybody, a meddler, always sticking their nose in other people, and they don't want to work. Oh, that's a double whammy of sin. Now we've all met people who thrive on finding out all the dirt, all the gossip concerning others. You heard about that one, I'll exchange it. I used to say it was this one sister that got convicted, but I'm going to say this one brother. I think his name was Al. Did I say that out loud? George. He'll listen to this tape. Who can I say? Let's just say Albert or Alfred or something like that. I got Al stuck in my head for some reason. Anyway, this brother, in the middle of a revival meeting, he's getting convicted. I mean, the preacher is just laying it down. God's working. And this guy gets so convicted, he comes forward. Now, this is why I don't believe in altars, okay? This is just front of the church. That's all that is. It's just a step. But a lot of churches have what they call altars, and they come down to the old-fashioned altar. This brother came running down at the end of a service, and the evangelist said, "Brother, what can I do for you?" He said, "Brother, I am awful about using my tongue the wrong way. I'm a gossip. I say the wrong things to people. I'm mean. I got a mean tongue. And I just want to lay my tongue on the altar tonight." The evangelist said, "I'm sorry, brother. We don't have one big enough for you." You know, he was a known gossip, a known meddler. Let's not be that way. The Bible says, Peter gives a pretty stern warning. He said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now, I find it interesting that Peter grouped the sin of meddling with the sins of murder and stealing. I've met some folks in the course of my Christian life who feel as though it's their calling to criticize and correct all that is wrong in the lives of other people. Now, there's a difference between offering a timely rebuke in righteous love and meddling in the affairs of others. We're commanded in Scripture to mind our own business. We are to faithfully and diligently discharge our own responsibilities. We're also to engage, according to these verses, in honest labor. God commends hard work. On the one hand, He condemns laziness of any kind, on the other hand. The only cure for the disease of slothfulness and laziness is work. All healthy men of sound mind and body should be gainfully employed in order to provide sustenance as well as a proper example to their family. I tell you, government, this is another problem. When you pay people not to work, they're not going to go to work. And we've had years of this. And it ought not to be. So, well, the wages aren't enough. I've been doing this my whole life. If I need more money, I do something to get it. Something lawful. Okay? That didn't come out quite right, but I engage in honest labor. I believe that we ought to set the right example for our kids. They ought to respect the fact that we labor to provide for the needs of our family, and that we show them this is what the Bible, the directive of the Scripture. In all labor there is profit. Amen. I believe it's a disgrace to manhood when healthy men refuse to work, choosing rather to be loiterers, lazy bums, and leeches who live off the labor of others. My dad and my mother, if they would have never put up with it when I was a young man. They expected me to work. I expect that out of my kids. I expect my grandkids to learn how to work. Because we're living in a society when young people are not being taught how to work. How to labor, how to finish a job. The Bible says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Now I'm not talking about people that are not of sound mind and body. I believe that we should help people. In fact, I believe family should be the ones to really help those more so than other agencies. I don't want to be dependent on the government for anything. I really don't. I just want to do my own business. I want to work for what I get. I don't want handouts. I don't want stuff from the government. Because if they can give you something, they can sure take it away. That's my philosophy of life. I know that it really doesn't fit in with today's kind of mentality, but that's the way I was raised. I believe it's biblical too. But if you're able, if you're able-bodied, it makes you feel good to work. I don't know how somebody, even if you don't have a lot of strength, just doing something can be a blessing to your life. You see, there is a profound dignity, satisfaction, and profit to be gained from working. I'll tell you what. That verse in 2 Thessalonians, there'd be a lot of people losing weight in America if they if that principle was applied, if any not work, neither should he eat. After an honest day's work, a man can go to bed with a clear conscience, feeling as though he's accomplished something by laboring for the needs of his family. And again, these aren't my opinions. The Bible makes this clear. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Now the purpose behind all of these exhortations is found there in verse 12. The reason why we're to love the brethren, live peaceable and quiet lives, mind our own business, and work hard is so that we might manifest a testimony of virtue and godliness before the unsaved. We need to live our lives in such a way that we may have an influence for good upon those that are around us. We're to walk honestly in our everyday lives so that we may have an impact upon those who are without Christ. How can we expect the lost to believe our message if our lives remain unchanged? I've worked with people who said that they were Christians, and they would cuss and carry on, find all different ways to not work. I always thought that was one of the dumbest things somebody could do. If you are hired to work, why would you spend time trying to get out of work, wasting so much time? Just go ahead and be productive. Everybody profits when people are just productive. But we must manifest an attitude of love and peace and joy in our lives to have an effective testimony for the Lord. We are to love and labor diligently so that we may have need of nothing. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know, when a man or a woman is joyfully serving the Lord Jesus, content with His provision, and walking in honesty, they truly have everything and lack nothing. That's the truth. If you're serving the Lord and He's providing your needs, you have it all. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith to be content. The truth is, we have so much more. And rather than focusing on what you don't have, thank God for what you do have. Don't give in to this society that is always trying to get you to consume more than you can pay for. This society that is constantly pushing an entitled type of attitude. Don't live that way. It's anti-biblical. May God grant that this would be true in all of our lives, that we would walk in honesty and realize we've got the Lord, He's providing for our needs, we have everything. As we look for the soon return of our blessed Lord, we ought to do so by living our lives on purpose. It's what Jesus meant when He said, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to give you the summary. I thought Warren Wiersbe had an excellent summary in his little commentary on this passage. And we'll close. As we review this section, we see how practical the Christian walk really is. The obedient Christian will have a holy life by abstaining from sexual sin, a harmonious life by loving the brethren, and an honest life by working with his own hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. When unsaved people see Christ magnified in this kind of life, they will either oppose it with envy or desire to have it for themselves. Either way, God is glorified. Let's all stand.